Genesis 1:27, it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, See Me. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to be accurate and clear in what I believe you laid on my heart to communicate. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get past, Lord, sometimes just what our ears hear, but Lord, we really need to get into the spiritual aspect of this, so help us to do that, Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is going to be different kind of than what I normally do. Usually my sermons are really explicit. I mean, it's like I read the Bible, it says that, and then I say what it clearly says. Today we're going to try to go a little bit next level. So this could be, if it's a disaster, that's on me. If it speaks to you, then we'll give God the credit for that. But I feel like I'm, this is something that has been on my heart for years, actually. And Judy and I have discussed this topic many times. And I feel like I'm almost bearing a part of my soul this morning. So be gentle with that. I'm a little uncomfortable at times doing that. I'm going to start and set this up because it was just, like I said, this is something I've thought about us as human beings and what's the deepest part of our desires and wants, our souls, our needs are. And we watched a video a while back that I showed you. I think it was maybe back in June-ish time frame. And when I saw this for the very first time, it kind of brought up this reoccurring subject. Like I said, I've thought about for years, and maybe it's because I'm kind of pre-programmed to think about it. But it kind of spoke to me beyond the circumstances of watching the video. It spoke to me in a way that, and so I want to use that to try to help as a jumping off point and a demonstration of what I want to get into here this morning. So you've seen this video before back this summer. So I apologize if you go, I've already seen this. Show me a little bit of grace, all right? Because I believe it makes the point in a very powerful way. And so I'm going to reuse it. I tried to trim it down some just for time's sake, but every bit of it's so good, I couldn't trim any bit out of it. So go ahead and watch it.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm awesome. I'm so happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you are. What's your name?
My name's Jane. When I sing, I go by Nightbird.
Oh, that's nice.
Nightbird?
That's right.
Do you sing for a living?
Not recently.
Where are you from?
I'm from Zanesville, Ohio.
Okay. How old are you?
I'm 30.
30 years old. And the dream is to be a singer. What are you going to be singing for us tonight?
I'm singing an original song called It's Okay.
It's Okay.
Yeah.
It is. It's Okay.
It's Okay.
What is It's Okay about?
It's Okay is the story of the last year of my life.
All right. And who are you here with?
I'm here by myself.
It's okay.
Yeah.
And what do you do for a living?
I have not been working for quite a few years. I've been dealing with cancer.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
All right.
Can I ask you a question? How are you now?
Last time I checked, I had some cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver.
Wow.
So you're not okay?
Well, not in every way, no.
You got a beautiful smile and a beautiful glow, and nobody would know.
Thank you. It's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me.
Yes.
All right. Sing for us.
Good luck. Nightbird.
In the summertime, I changed my name thinking that it would change my mind. I thought that all my problems, they would stay behind. I was a stick of dynamite and it just was a matter of time, yeah. Oh, dang. But I burned them all. Yeah, I burned them all. I blow through yellow lights and don't look back at all. I don't look back at all. Oh, dang, oh my, now I can't hide. Said I knew what I wanted, but I guess I lied. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay.
It's funny because singers come on and I think about authenticity. You know, when you feel it, when it moves you, that felt like the most authentic thing I have heard this season.
That was surprising to hear. It was powerful, it was heartfelt, and I think you're amazing.
You gave me chills. I mean, your voice is so beautiful to listen to. It was beautiful all the way around.
Your voice is stunning.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Absolutely stunning. And I totally agree with what Howie said, you know, about authenticity. There was something about that song after the way you just almost casually told us what you're going through and, oh, you know.
You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy.
There are, however, there have been some great singers this year. And I'm not going to give you a yes. I'm going to give you something else.
Chance of survival, but 2% is not 0%. 2% is something, and I wish people knew how amazing it is.
You blew us all away. You are the voice we all need to hear this year.
That was way more than okay. That was beautiful. That was beautiful.
God, that really got to me. Yeah.
It pushes all the heartstring buttons, right?
And yet she's still so strong.
Now, most of that had nothing to do with the point I'm going to make this morning, but once you start watching, it's so good, I couldn't turn it off. I mean, you can't turn that off. I did do a little follow-up. Jane is still alive and still battling. She's had a really hard time here in the very recent past. She is a Christian. She's actually a graduate of Liberty University, where Cassidy got her master's degree from. Here's where I want to go with this. Like I said, the first time I saw this, it's the first part of this that I want to focus on, and it struck me in this thought that I've had repeatedly for years. I saw this woman when she stood up there. If you follow her in the questioning, she does not get into what she's going through. Okay, and this is where I came up with my title. When I first saw her and watched this, what I heard her saying in the way that she responded to the questions that they were giving her and the way she was answering, what I heard her saying was, "See me. See me, the whole person, not the cancer patient." She said, when she was first asked about what this song was, she said it was an original. They asked what it was about. She said, "It's about the last year of my life." She didn't go into the details. You know, that's what I noticed about it. She only mentions the idea that she has cancer and what she's been going through when they ask her what she does for a living. But there's been about 3-4 questions prior to that where she could have explained, but she doesn't, because she doesn't want it to be about that. It's, no, don't focus on that. Just see me. And she doesn't finally explain what's been going on. And even then, she puts it very simply, "I've been battling cancer," because she needs an explanation. I'm not a deadbeat. I haven't been working for quite a few years because I've been battling cancer. And even then, she doesn't explain how bad it is until Simon Cowell specifically asks her how she's doing. And only then does she explain what is really going on. And even then, she says, "You know, I don't want you to get hung up on that. It's okay. You know, there's so much more to life than just what I'm going through. It's okay." And you know, he says, "Well, so you're not okay." She says, "Well, not in every way, but you know, that's life. There's more to me than simply that." Some of the statements I'm sure you've, I'm curious, how many of you, after I showed that, if you hadn't seen it already, went and found it and watched it again? I mean, I've watched it several times because I want to be reminded about the fact that I need to decide to be happy before everything's okay. How does she say it? But I think you can't wait until life isn't hard anymore until you decide to be happy. I mean, what a powerful statement. And even then, she at the end, she says, "I have a 2% chance they're giving me, but that's not zero. And I wish people knew how amazing that is." I just see somebody there going, "I just want you to see me as me and not all that. Let's embrace who I am and what's going on right now." I show this because I believe that she is saying she wants to be seen and understood as a whole person. And like I said, Judy and I, we've had this discussion ongoing, and it's usually me that brings it up, but I don't know if I can articulate it here this morning. I'm going to try. I'm going to try to articulate what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. I believe, and let me state it up front. This has been the discussion that Judy and I have had for years. I believe that the ultimate desire that is in most people is that they simply want to be loved and accepted for who they are. For no other reason. I walk in the room, I come home at the end of the day, and my wife is there. I want her to be glad that I'm there just because I'm me. For no other reason. not for what I have done, or even the way that I treat her and love her, or what I will be, or even our family, just because I'm glad you're you, and I'm glad I have a relationship with you. That simple. I believe that that is in the core of every person. And so I open this morning with the passage, God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created them both male and female. Who are we? Who are we as people, as individuals? Mankind, we are created in the image of God. We are mankind, God created, but he also created us as individuals. He created them man, he created them woman. He created each person that has ever lived in his image. We want to be understood that we have value, that we have worth, that we are worthy of respect and acceptance. And that is not a pride thing. That is a God thing. Now, that sounds like I'm saying something that I want to be loved and respected, accepted for who I am because it's some kind of pride thing, like, look at me. That's not what I'm saying. Because think about this. What does God ask of us above all else? Love God, the greatest commandment. God demands of us that we have a reverential respect for him. That's not a pride thing. That's in he's God. He is above all else. And so you will have no other gods before him. And then what did he do? He created you and me in that image. Do you get what I'm saying here? It's not a pride thing. He gave us that aspect of his nature, that we simply want to be accepted and appreciated for who we are because we are who we are. Because God is the same way. Love me. Respect me, have no other gods before me. That's a part of his nature. When he created us in his image, that aspect of his nature is also a part of us. The challenge that I'm going to throw out this right now that we all face is that where we all want that, we have a hard time giving that to one another because we're trying to get it for ourselves. And that's the aspect of the fallen nature that we all have to battle with. I want that, but you want it also. In fact, I'm going to say this. I believe that most people would be fulfilled as an individual to have a relationship with one person, to find just one person that simply accepted them and loved them because they were them. Because I believe most of us go our whole life, not on purpose, even with our spouses, not on purpose. It's just the battle that we're in as fallen human beings. If we had one person in our life that simply loved us because we were us, I think we would think, wow, how fulfilling that is. But it's not a bad thing. It's a part of God's nature. And because we're created in his image, we also have that same desire. We also have that same need. So let's start with the most obvious illustration I'm going to use here this morning. Matthew 13, starting in verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 53. Can you guess who's the most obvious example of what I'm talking about? It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him because Jesus said to them, only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus, who was he? He was the Son of God, come to earth to teach, to live, to minister, to set an example, and ultimately to die for our sins. He was the Son of God. But the people that he came to in his hometown, they knew him better than anyone else. They had known him longer than anyone else. This is his own hometown. And even his own family. How did they define him? As the carpenter's son, as Mary's son. Isn't this the kid that we saw running around? We know his brothers and sisters. We know his family. They saw aspects of him. Those things were not wrong. But they didn't see who he really was. They saw perhaps with their eyes. They knew experiences. They'd heard stories, I'm sure. And yet what they were seeing and hearing in the moment was, wow, this is amazing. His wisdom, his teaching is incredible. Where did he get all of this? And because they had previous experience with him, they couldn't look past that and realize there's something more here than simply, isn't this Mary's son? Read, it says they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? At that point, I've always kind of wondered, why didn't they kind of reevaluate who he was? Rather than just saying, well, this is, you know, Mary's son and his brothers are with us, his sisters are with us. And because, here's the thing though, let me just jump in. When they fail to see him as who he really was and accept him as that, look, what did they miss out on? And he did not do many miracles. Would he have done more miracles? Well, it says to me that he would have. They missed everything he has to offer and what he could have done for them because they missed seeing him. Now, this is going to seem kind of weird. I've really thought a lot about this, and I want to make... It really changes the way you see people when you set aside everything that we know about them and we've experienced with them and see them as this creation, as a person that God created in his image, and try to see without specifics. When we think of somebody, a person that we know, we usually have specific things that we think about them. When I hear their name, there's a specific thought or event or characteristic or something that will come to my mind about that person. When I kind of try to set that aside and just simply think of them as a whole person, the totality of who they are in that they are a creation of God in his image, this is going to sound really weird, okay? But try to, it's almost like, have you ever seen shots in shows or movies where everything kind of disappears in the background, it just gets unfocused, and that one object or person just kind of like comes out? When we were a kid and they'd have 3D viewer things, they'd take that one image and make it stand out above the background and the back. It's like that person just stands out. It's almost, I see them I see you as a three-dimensional right now, obviously, but it's almost like that kind of three-dimensional. They just, all of a sudden, they stand out. I want to see the whole person. And I want to see them as that total package, not just those specific things I remember about them. And all of a sudden, I can look beyond the flaws and the failures and things and see them as like, this is a person that God created. And they want somebody just like I do to simply see them and glad that they're them, because they are a creation of God, created with purpose and meaning and value. And maybe nobody's ever looked like that to them in their life. Nobody's ever seen them that way. This is something that you have to specifically, intentionally, purpose to do. If you want to make any attempt and begin to try to see people in this light, as opposed to just simply seeing them as the our experiences with them, but see the whole picture. Sometimes you're going to have to intentionally do this. It won't happen as just a natural process. When somebody says harlot, I think of a beard that's about this wide, and he's thrown me off now because he's trimmed it down. He couldn't get through the door anymore. His beard was too wide. It was awesome, man. Wish I could grow a beard like that just so I could trim it down. We all have those images. But we're all so much more than that. Don't you ever feel that way? That you wish that people could see? And nobody ever will, but to know whether they can see it and understand it and articulate it or not, to know that there's more to us than those things that they've experienced with us or as they define us. So they missed out on all that Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, the salvation of mankind. God, come to earth. I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to save you. And they couldn't get past the idea that we know this guy. This is Mary's son. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. I meant starting in verse 5, reading through 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5 through 12. But I do not think I am the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you for free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needing something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in this region of Acacia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. In verse 5, I find this fascinating. He references the super apostles. I've always thought that was, I don't know what your translation, but NIV uses the term super apostles. It's really kind of a mocking term, all right? He's mocking this idea that there are some above others. I'm just a regular apostle, but those guys are super apostles. Now, will you agree with me? Let's just be honest here. Paul is annoyed. Hello? Does he have a right to be annoyed? I think he does. First of all, if I'm going to label anybody a super apostle, it's Paul. I mean, the man's seen it all. He's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been hungry and naked and cold and everything else. He's had it all done to him. The man gave us half the New Testament. I think if somebody's going to be labeled a super apostle, Paul probably qualifies. In verse 7, I find it interesting. He talks about how he's come and he served the Corinthians, and he's basically asked nothing of them. He's humbled himself. He's lowered himself so that he can serve them. He's lowered himself in order to elevate the Corinthians. If I can elevate you, church in Corinth, I will subordinate myself and lower myself, ask nothing of you, and I'll do whatever it takes to serve you so that you can be elevated. And because he did that, rather than appreciating it, they really are disrespecting him. Don't anybody raise a hand, but have you ever experienced that? Because you try to serve somebody and you put yourself in a lower position to help somebody else out, they don't understand what you're doing and they just simply see you in that lower position. That's what they're doing to Paul. Because Paul has lowered himself so that they can be elevated, they go, oh, well, I guess he's just a lowly servant. Not understanding this amazing thing he is doing for them. I had a family in our last church that I did so much for. They had some situations that were just disastrous, and I did things to help them out that cost me, and I knew it would cost me, and yet they ended up being as much of a pain in the neck and trouble, causing me more trouble than anybody else pretty much in the church. And I used to think, if they understood, and I can't come out and explain it to them. You can't do that. They have to get it on their own. I probably said it to Judy too. I said, if they really understood what I had done for them, rather than always complaining about me and causing me, they'd have a big portrait of me over their mantelpiece and they'd genuflect to it 2 or 3 times a day. But you can't explain that to them. They have to get that on their own. We have to get this on our own too. Paul actually goes so far at the end of this. He says, I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground out from under those who have won an opportunity to be considered equal with us. He's actually saying what? These super apostles? What's he saying? They're not equal with us. And you can be thinking, well, this is pretty prideful. I don't know, whatever. Paul knows who he is. I've always loved that about Paul. Most of Paul's letters start off, Paul, comma, an apostle. Paul knows who he is. He knows what he's been called to do. And he knows what God has gifted him, how he's gifted him, so that he can carry that out. Now, there were those who saw Paul still as that guy that was going around stoning Christians and locking them up. And they never trusted him beyond that. And then there were those who saw him serving the church in a way that it lowered him rather than understanding he's elevated. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus? A servant. Therefore, servants should not be looked down upon, they should be elevated. Because, I'm sorry, if you're the greatest, then that means you're the greatest. And we're the greatest because why? Because we put other people ahead of ourselves and we serve them. That is not a degrading position. That should be an elevating position. And so Paul understands this. These people are not equal to us. Why? Because they don't serve you the way that we do. They may serve you, but they're getting something out of it too. He says, I subordinated myself basically. I was no burden to you. I took care of myself. I subordinated myself in every way. And because of this, the church in Corinth was always a mess. Because they failed to see who Paul really was, they did not get all of his teaching. They always continued to struggle with spiritual pride. That was the church in Corinth's biggest issue. They struggled with spiritual pride. It is throughout both letters, Paul is always addressing it. If they would have understood the ultimate priority, I guess the number one aspect of Paul's teaching to them, it was that he had no spiritual pride in that he lowered himself in order to serve them. But because they could never see the totality of Paul, they missed that aspect of what he, the most important thing he was trying to teach them, and they always struggled with spiritual pride, which is exactly what Paul went against when he lowered himself to serve them. In other words, what did they see in him? They saw the guy who just simply did the dirty work so that their life could be better. They didn't see him. They didn't see his heart. They didn't see how he was serving them. He didn't see how he elevated them. He didn't see the wisdom that he had to offer them. They didn't see him. Paul, at the end, really when he is saying, they think they're as good as us, but they're not. You know what he's saying? See me. Understand who I am. And so he resorts to something I'm sure he would rather not. And he says, they think they're my equal. He doesn't say it, but he says, when he says they think they're my equal, parentheses, they're not. You don't get that because you don't see me. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God and care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Now, the story of the parable of the unjust judge is not primarily given by Jesus for the purpose I'm going to use it today. The purpose for which Jesus gives the parable is what? Keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on standing on what you have a right to, okay? That is certainly the meaning. But the judge, the way I want us to understand what's going on here, the judge, he saw this woman as someone who was not worthy of his time and his effort. Isn't that what it says? And it's not just her, he probably saw other people this way too. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care about people. That's what we read, right? He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about men. So he certainly saw this woman not as worthy of his time, not worthy of his effort, not worthy of him doing anything for her. But what does she do by going back and going back and going back and going back? She's saying, "Hey, judge, hey, buddy, I'm worth it. I deserve it. I want a judgment. See me. See me. I am deserving of a verdict. You can't just blow me off like I have no value." And so what did she do? She went back and she went back and she went back and she went back. Why? Because she wanted to be seen for who she was. She was not unvaluable. She did not have, she did not lack purpose in her life. She was a person that had dignity like everyone else, and she deserved a just verdict. You need to see me. It was easy for him to just blow her off if he didn't see her in the image that God created her to be in. Amen? Now I can just blow her off if I don't value her, if I don't see her as one of God's creation, if I don't see her as a total person. If I don't see her as significant, then I can just ignore her. I can blow her off. She's demanding. No, you see me. I'm a person that deserves a verdict. I'm a person that has value. I'm a person with purpose. And you need to give me a just verdict. And lastly, I want to look at Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. The thief on the cross. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about all of the things that this thief has done over the course of his life that has led him up to the point to where he is being crucified. This isn't one little shoplifting case, folks. This guy has been a thief and criminal on an ongoing basis for quite some time that puts him into this situation. And even he admits that his actions have put him here. This punishment is just. He says, this man's wrongly accused. We're getting what we deserve, you know. He's saying to the other thief. But when he's asking Jesus, think about this, when he's asking Jesus, because he's admitted, this is a just punishment for me. How do you tell, folks, and this is where we all stand. We all stand before God and say, death is a just punishment according to your law. He's admitted. Okay, you know, we always see thief, Jesus in the middle, right? So the thief is saying to the other thief with Jesus in the middle, is like, hey, I'm up here and I deserve it. I'm guilty of the crimes that they have accused me of. But then what is he asking Jesus? Don't look at all that. Could you see me, the person, and forgive me that I might be with you today in paradise? The only way that Jesus can do that is not if he looks at the man's deeds or his sins or his crimes. The only way Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, is if he looks at him and sees the total man. Sees the man created in God's image, with value, with purpose. We better pray, every one of us, that God sees us that way and not just simply looks at the deeds of our life. Because if so, we're in trouble. Now, here's our opportunity, though. To be a representative of God, of Christ in this world, now that Christ is no longer here with us. And that we can find people in our lives and say to them, you know what? I love you and I accept you. And I'm happy you're a part of my life just simply because you're you. Nothing else. I'm happy you're in my life because you're you. And I like you. I love you. I think every person, I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm making too much out of this, but I believe every person wants that. I believe every person to know what it's like to have unfettered, there's no restrictions, there's no conditions, there's no nothing, no expectations. I mean, I'll be the first to admit it. I have people in my life, and I love them, and I have some expectations of them. But it'd be nice to have somebody that said to you, I love you, and I accept you, and I'm glad you're a part of my life, for no conditions, no expectations. I'm just glad that you're you and I get to have a relationship with you. I believe that there's tremendous healing and wholeness that would come from being accepted that way by someone, because that's how God created us to be. He put that aspect of his nature in us, that part that says that you are to love me, you are to have a reverential respect for me, you are to have no other gods before me. Now, we know we're not God, but we still have that need to simply be accepted and cared for because of who we are and nothing else. We all have that because God created us that way, because we're created in his image. And we have the opportunity, if nobody ever does it for us, we can do it for someone else. But it's going to have to be purposeful. It won't just begin to happen naturally, because our nature is fallen. And we're only saved because Jesus is willing to do it for us, just like the thief on the cross. And his answer is, Randy, today you will be with me in paradise because I know that you are created in the image of my Father. And I see who he created you to be. And you recognize that you fall short of that, but I'll make up the distance. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Every person that we come into contact with is fearfully and wonderfully made. There is no one that isn't, because every one of us is created in the image of God. Every one of us has that aspect to our life. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. This is how we need to see each other, because this is how God sees us. We need to see each other the way God sees us. Created in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are all looking for that one person who will simply love us, accept us, value us, simply because we're us, God's creation. I would challenge each of us here today to purpose to do that for one another, or to find that one person that we can simply elevate them, heal them, bless them by loving them simply because they are them. And answer that plea that I believe that we saw demonstrated in this video and I believe is inside of each one of our hearts. And that plea is simply, just see me.